Hey, church family, welcome to Church News. My name is Caleb.
And I'm Ava.
And we're so happy you chose to be with us at church today. Ava, what do we have coming up?
Are you thinking about becoming a member of Only Believe? Well, we want to invite you to Growth Track, held on the first Sunday of each month, right after church service. Growth Track is a perfect place to learn about the history and the vision of Only Believe, learn about your God-given gifts and how you can use them to make a difference, and it is the wonderful opportunity to saying yes to joining the Only Believe church family. If you would like to sign up, you can scan the QR code on the screen, or you can head on out to the Welcome Center in the lobby and get you signed up there. And we would like to note that there will be lunch and childcare provided. We cannot wait to see you there.
Here at Only Believe, we pray first. Before we think, act, speak, plan, or do, we pray first because prayer connects us to God in a powerful and personal way. And this is why we have First Saturday Prayer at the beginning of every month at 8 a.m. It's a time where we gather together for worship, an encouraging word, spend time in personal prayer, and gather together in corporate prayer. We believe that God is not a distant God and that He wants a real relationship with us. And prayer is one of the ways that we draw near to Him. So let's align our hearts and minds with what God wants to do in us and through us in the coming months. So set your reminders, bring a friend, and join us for First Saturday Prayer because we can't wait to see you there.
It's that time of year again. Operation Christmas Child is here, and this is your chance to be a part of something powerful. We are asking each family to fill one box filled with toys, hygiene products, and school supplies. But these are not just gifts. These are a doorway for children all around the world to hear about the love of Jesus, many for the very first time. Each box that you pack is making a difference. Shoe boxes are available in the lobby for just $1, and you can bring your already packed box here anytime between now and November 9th. And don't miss this. On November 9th, right after church service, we are having our Operation Christmas Child packing party in the lobby. The church is donating all of the unpurchased boxes to Operation Christmas Child. All we need is your help to pack these with care and love for the children all around the world. Each one is an opportunity for children all around the world to hear about the love and the gospel of Jesus. What we do here has an eternal impact. This will be a meaningful and fun time serving together with our church family. And if you would like to help out in other impactful ways, you can donate towards supplies by scanning the QR code on the screen or writing Operation Christmas Child on a giving envelope. Let's send the hope of Jesus one box at a time.
On Sunday, October 5th, we are having a salvation-centered service. And we are believing that many people will choose to follow Jesus for the very first time. During 7 days of prayer, we ask you to write the names of unsaved family and friends down on these salvation cards. And we believe that during that time that God was moving in their hearts and preparing them for this moment. And now we want you to take that next step. We want you to invite them to come to this service on October 5th. And you can do that by using the invite cards on the pews next to you. And you can even make it personal by putting your name and your phone number down so you can keep in touch with them and help walk alongside them in their journey. So come expectant and come ready for what God is going to do in this powerful service.
And as always, for any more information on anything and everything we have going on here at Only Believe, you can head on out to the Welcome Center in the lobby and they will answer all of your questions.
I have a key. With dominion over death, He holds the keys. In His holy, there's Godhead. He is the heel, yeah, that has crushed the serpent's head. Our resurrected great I am. Come on. I call You Jesus.
Come on, God is healing. God is still moving. If you know that God has done something, raise your hands right now. All over this place. All over this place. Jesus has done something all over this place. Healing has taken place. Hallelujah. All over this place. God, we thank you.
Pastor Randy, this man came tonight. For 2 years, he's had a tumor in his stomach, bulging out. Tonight after prayer, the tumor's gone. He's healed.
Come on, somebody.
Has been blind for 9 years.
Come on.
When you prayed the prayer of faith, the right eye opened and she's healed. Come on, somebody! Come on! This young man is 14 years old. For 9 years, he's had constant pain in his body. Plus, he couldn't really run right. He had difficulty speaking. But when you prayed the prayer of faith, these afflictions were broken. And he's claimed and received his healing tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Mine had a lot.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Listen. God cares about your children as well. He's here to heal your children as well. Come on. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen, amen. Well, that's PDM at work, church. We want to say once again, we don't say it enough to you, thank you for your prayers and your support, because 55,760 people are on their way to heaven in Port Noa, Congo, because you let us go. You saw Pastor Randy ministering our entire team. We just had a wonderful time. That crusade took about 5 years to get us in that nation. On Thursday night, unfortunately, while we were there on the ground, 60 Christians were martyred for the cause of Christ while we were there, about 200 miles away from where we were at. So we go places that it's not the easiest to get the gospel into, but, you know, as Pastor Dosik used to say, you know what, I'm not scared of any devil, I can tell you right now, and I know that's our heartbeat, that's our mission, that's our purpose, and we're okay going places where most people are running away from. You know what, that's who needs the gospel more than ever. So thank you for allowing us to go to Port Noa, Congo. I'm sure thousands upon thousands of more came to Christ. We can only count so many cards. You know, that's where it came down to. But thank you for allowing us to go. You know, we're a week away, PDM, again, Peter Dosik Ministries. We're a week away from going to Pakistan again for our 10th crusade in the last 4.5 years. Now, I want to share another great number with you. In the last 9 crusades, we have seen 572,625 people make decisions of Christ in the second largest Muslim nation in the entire world. We just give God praise for that. It's not us. Again, you're sending us, you're allowing us to go, you're helping us financially. And I'm coming to you. I asked Pastors Randy, Pastor Cole, if I could come up and share a couple quick testimonies, a couple quick stories. And they said, by all means, Brother Eric. So, again, church, I want to say thank you. I'm telling you, on this side of heaven, I truly telling you this with all sincerity, you just don't know how many people you're affecting for the kingdom of God because of your prayers. I talk to many of you who tell me you're praying all hours of the night for our team. I am telling you, we feel those prayers. We go through a lot of things out there. I don't bore you with all the scary details. We just get the job done. But you know what? You know, it's exciting. What a privilege it is to get the gospel into these nations. We're living, I think, in the most exciting times I've ever seen. I've done this for 30 years. I have never seen the world open like it is right now. And I'm going to ask you to just to pray, as we pray first. We say it 100 times. But I'm going to ask you to pray if you would help us again. Because on this crusade with Pakistan, what makes Pakistan so unique is this. We can still bring thousands of more people to the crusade coming up on October the 10th. That's our big crusade night, but we're going to do multiple meetings in between there, ministering to 3,000 or 4,000 in one night in Lahore. Then we're going to go to the brick kilns where people are living in modern-day slavery, ministering to over 1,000-plus people there. We're going to be ministering to probably about 600-plus pastors and leaders, infusing them with faith that they could be miracle workers in Pakistan as well. So I'm just going to ask you if you would pray about helping us again with Pakistan, because, again, what makes this meeting so unique is that for about every dollar given, I could put someone on a bus, and we actually take them away from the big cities. We take them away from the areas because that's where they get their persecution. That's where the imams get word of this thing, and they'll shut this thing down, and they could do some really bad things to some people. But we call this a gospel festival. There's none of us on any posters and pictures, but they come out. I'm expecting maybe upwards of 100,000 people to be in a single service in Pakistan on October the 10th. I still pinch myself when I say those numbers because this is a Muslim nation. And they're going to hear the gospel, and I'm using my faith. I know Pastors Randy, Pastor Cole, and our team are believing God for at least 60,000 more people to come to Christ in Pakistan. And again, if you can do something to help us out, if you can only just pray, that's fine. Just pray. I've talked to a few of you individually already, and you've already given very strong. And I want to say on behalf of Peter Dosik Ministries, thank you. Because again, we cannot do what we're doing without your help and support. So maybe you have a stirring your heart to see 10 Muslims come to Christ. Well, that if you could give $10, I about guarantee you we can see 10 more Muslims come to Christ. If you can give $100, we'll see 100 Muslims come to Christ. If you can give $1,000, the math's pretty simple. It'd be 1,000 Muslims come to Christ. And we still have time over the next several weeks to send more money to Pakistan so that we can see that crusade even bigger than we expect. So I'm just going to ask you to pray about this. We are going to receive an offering, so I want you to prepare your hearts. But I also want to say this. If you don't have a number right now in your mind, you can wait, pray about this, talk to your family, talk to your spouse. Don't give out of coercion. I'm not trying to push this on you. I'm just saying these doors of opportunity, I hope they stay open for the next 10 years, but the doors could close tomorrow. In fact, when we were in Pakistan this past May, my team, me, Pastor Kim, Pastor Matt, we literally got out of Pakistan within 24 hours of India sending missiles to the same places we were doing crusades in that nation. So, again, I was thankful. I was thinking to myself, dear Lord, I do not want to be stuck in Pakistan. I do not look Pakistani. I don't have long, dark beards. I don't have robes on. I stand out like a pretty bright light over there. But you know what? The ministry is absolutely amazing. And I want to share something else exciting to you, because maybe you've given to Pakistan. You say, oh, Brother Eric, I've given before. Maybe you don't feel led to do it. Let me say something else I hope it will excite you. In a month from now, we're going to be doing our very first crusade in Kuwait. We have 2 locations in Kuwait that we'll be sharing the gospel in front of thousands of people. Now, it's not going to be as big crusades like you saw in Port Noir, but the Bible says when you're faithful a little, God gives you more. So maybe Kuwait might stir your heart about helping us get to Kuwait and minister the gospel there. After Kuwait, I have 3 crusades planned in the United Arab Emirates on the same trip. So we're going to be ministering 5 times in another Muslim nation of the world. And then before the year's out, we're going to be in Accra, Ghana, in front of 75,000 people in that nation ministering the gospel. We're also going to take those services live into every TV household throughout the nation of Ghana, plus about 12 other nations as well. We're going to be touching millions more over there. And I want to give another quick report. We have seen through Peter Osu Ministries almost 3 million decisions for Christ in the last 12 months through God's help, through your faithfulness, through your prayers and your support. So millions of people are going to say thank you someday. Maybe you didn't go to Kuwait. Maybe you didn't go to United Arab Emirates or Pakistan. But you know what? Because you sent us, God's watching that. And he's going to add that to your account someday. And then next year, just to give you a little more exciting news here, I'm planning a crusade right now in Saudi Arabia. I'm amazed. I've been working on these nations sometimes for as much as 10 years to get us in there. I remember Pastor Dosik saying one time to me, flying back from a crusade, said, "Eric, you know, the one last place we got to get the gospel into is the Middle East." And from that point on, I began working and talking and trying to get these doors open. And frankly, it's hard. It's extremely hard to get in there. And it can be dangerous. So I'm just going to be honest with you. But you know what? With God on our side, who can be against us? So I'm just going to ask you, pray for us, because this crusade in Saudi Arabia will literally be 25 miles from Mecca. This is the place every Muslim must go to once in their life and do a pilgrimage there. So listen, these are the doors God's opening up. And again, it's not on my heart. It's not my strength. It's God helping us to do this. But would you pray about helping us and maybe support us and taking the gospel not only to Pakistan in a week from now, but Kuwait, United Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia next year? Because again, together, we are making a major difference in the world today. So let me pray. And whatever you decide to do, maybe you give today, maybe you don't give for another 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks. Pray about what God tells you to do and only do what God tells you to do. But thank you for your prayers and support. I wanted to give that quick update. Let me pray, and we're going to receive an offering right now for Peter Dosik Ministries. Father, I thank you, God, for our congregation. I thank you for those that truly understand the importance of getting this gospel around the world. Father God, the fields are truly wide unto harvest. God, we're ready to go. We're willing to go. I thank you, God, for our congregation who has been so faithful to help us, to support us, to help us take this gospel in places that even a decade ago seemed impossible to get the doors into. God, I thank you for opening these doors. We're going to walk through them, and we're going to pull the harvest in like never before. Father, I ask you just to bless every person that gives. I ask you to bless it back to them in a major, major way back to them, God. Father, I thank you for all you're doing in Peter Dosik Ministries and through Only Believe. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's go ahead and take an offering right now for Peter Dosik Ministries. And then we're going to have our senior pastor, Pastor Cole Waters, bring forth the message. Thank you so much.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, it was Dad's ultimate goal that he told me. He said, "Nicole, you can't let miracles, signs, and wonders die. You can't let it die. And to raise up miracle workers to go into the world, because without miracles, signs, and wonders, how will they believe?" Amen. So that's what you're doing here. It's not that we just go for souls, but we go to proclaim a gospel of the good news. And the good news was Jesus came not just for your sin, but to deliver, to heal, and to make your life abundantly blessed. Amen? That's what we live for. So get up, stand up to your feet. I know you guys have been doing a little bit, but those of you who didn't give, I want you to go around and greet a few people this morning just to shake off the sitting down for 5 or 10 minutes. Go around, tell somebody you're glad they're here today. Welcome. Look for a visitor. Introduce yourself. Regina, quit climbing over the pews. Oh my gosh. I didn't mean get crazy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is good. All right, church. Come back. This isn't Fellowship Sunday. You act like you ain't seen each other for 7 days. What's the matter with you? Hallelujah. Well, good morning. It's good to get here to finally get to share the word with you today. As you came back to your seat, some of you moved over or sat on a card. That card is very, very, very important to you this week. This is your last week to step out, get the courage to invite someone to church. Now, I've been telling you about a statistic, but I've been saying it wrong, so the staff helped me get it right. 82% of unchurched people are likely to attend if they were invited. But only 2% of a churched individual asks another individual to church annually. 2%. Could you imagine if we could just make that 50% of us, let alone 100%? Trust me, there's enough cards that all of you could invite somebody today. Remember, the reason we're doing that is because next week we are preaching a very, very simple gospel-centered message. To be honest, without a lot of Christianese, if that makes sense. Because people don't know what it means to sow unto others. They're like, what? What's that mean? You get out a needle and thread and sew someone together? I don't understand. No, we use a verbiage in here in the house of the Lord that comes from the Bible. There's people that have never heard or read the Bible, and they don't even understand it when it comes to light. So we're going to bring things really down, and it's going to be a really simple message, and you can guarantee that the people you invite will leave knowing they had a choice. So let us pray before we open the word. Lord, we come before you today, and God, we know there's been a lot of things going on today, but Lord, we want to open our hearts and our minds to you. As we sow the word, Father, as it goes forth into the heart of the men and women listening, Father, I ask that that word would grow and take forth and take root into our lives, God, that it could truly bring about a supernatural Holy Spirit change, and that we would look more like you, Jesus, every week. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, so we have spent some time over the last few weeks in the Garden of Eden. And obviously we know that in the Garden of Eden, it all went wrong. There were two choices. There was one choice with two different outcomes. And of course, it wouldn't be a good story if they didn't choose the wrong choice. I'm just being real. I don't think we'd be where we are today. We know what the story was. Two trees, one of eternity. This is the tree of life. And then there was the tree of your own decision. That you get to know what God knows and you get to make your own choice and say, I either want to do what's right or I want to do what's wrong. And Adam and Eve chose to take on their own will and they wanted autonomy from God. They were told that that's what would happen, but they really didn't believe what God had said, so it landed us where we are today. And that brings me to the scripture, Romans 5:19. I'm just going to preface it because we've spoke over it the last weeks, that because of Adam, it says because one person disobeyed God, which was Adam and Eve, not dismissing her, many became sinners, but because of one other person named Jesus. He obeyed God, many will be made righteous. And that word will be means that not only when you're saved do you become righteous, but you are being made into something. There's always another level of sanctification which creates another thing that was wrong in your life that's been made right. So we're continuously growing. Thus the reason you and I need to stay in the garden. Adam and Eve did it their way. Fast forward, God has a plan to restore fellowship or to create a place where you and I can come and commune with him. Jesus was the answer to that restoration. But Jesus had to make a choice different than the one that Adam and Eve made in order to restore and bring back the relationship with God. He did it God's way. And that was the fulfillment that Romans 5:19 is talking about. Because Adam did it wrong, Jesus did it right, now we're in relationship. Now that's going to take us to a different garden. Let's go to Matthew, the 26th chapter today. That's where we're going to start. A lot of scripture, so catch up. And if you can't, it's on the screen. Don't worry about it. But here's what it says. It's, you know, let me say this, that Jesus knew the importance of walking with God in the garden. Remember, the garden represented this place where we get to commune with God. We get to walk with him. We get to talk. It was a very intimate space. We know because Adam and Eve were naked. They didn't feel ashamed to be in this place with God because he knew everything about them. Until sin came, then they became very ashamed. The Bible tells us that Jesus would draw away, meaning he would leave the disciples and go pray early in the morning. Why? This was his pattern. He knew that in order to know God, not know of him, which is one of our first statements here at Only Believe, we desire that you know him in an intimate way. If you don't spend time with someone, you don't know them. You know of them, but because you haven't walked with them or communed with them, you don't know them. Now, this time in the garden would be different than Jesus' normal pattern. Because Jesus was about to be arrested, he knew that he was going to be betrayed by Judas in the garden. And he knew that the cross and the crucifixion was closer than it had ever become before. And that's where we're going to take off in Matthew, the 26th chapter. In the 36th verse, it says, "Then Jesus went with them and to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, 'Sit here while I go over there to pray.' He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, 'My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' He went on a little further and bowed his face to the ground, praying, 'My Father,' praying out to God, 'if it be possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me.'" In other words, let it be done some other way. I don't want to suffer the cross, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. That's a whole message in itself right there. Watch and pray. Why? Why is it necessary I pray? So you don't fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them a second time and he prayed, "My Father," with an exclamation mark, "if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went on to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Now we know that this is Jesus in the place of the Garden of Gethsemane, but the Garden of Gethsemane is at the bottom of the Mount of Olives. And what this is, it means that it was the place of the oil press. This is where all the olives on the Mount of Olives, where the trees were, would come down and they would run them through a press. And in this press, the flesh of the olive would be broken and pressed beyond recognition, and the valuable oil extracted. That's what this whole thing was. Point and check. Why is Jesus there? Because Jesus is under extreme pressure. In fact, it says it was anguish and distress. His words are, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." How many know that in order for something to live, it must first die? Jesus was here in this place feeling that extreme pressure. But keep in mind, the soul is the mind, the emotions, and the will of man. It wasn't his spirit that was being pressed. It was his flesh. It was his soul. He knew what he had come to do. He knew that the Father, remember, he was fully God and fully man. He knew what God needed him to do. There was no question of his purpose. There was no question of what he was called to do on this earth. The question was, would his flesh do what it was supposed to do? Would he submit his flesh to the Spirit and let it yield him to restore all of you and I? Big choice. Looks like we're back to the Garden of Eden. Do you want to choose life or do you choose death? Jesus said, I want to choose death so it gives them life. But it wasn't an easy task. The suffering was hard. In fact, one of the Gospels, three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's four, tell us a different story of a lot of the same stories that happened. Three of the Gospels describe this exact story, which, by the way, it's very, very similar in what it was. This is one of the most similar parables, I believe, out of all three of the, or all four of them. But three of them specifically state that he was anguished to the point of death. Another one says that he literally sweat drops of blood. Jesus was in the garden as a representation of surrender to you and I. This is where Jesus became fully obedient to God's word. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, there were words spoken, don't eat of this tree. If you do, it will bring death. They weren't obedient to that word. They were obedient to their own, and they were deceived by the enemy. Jesus listened to God's plan, listened to his word, and surrendered his will. This wasn't easy. He didn't do it once. He didn't do it twice. It took him three times to come to the place to say, God, nevertheless, I'm going to do it your way. Not my will be done, but yours. If this is what you say is necessary, then I'm going to do what you've asked. Some of us are at that same place today in our lives. And I know that sounds crazy. We're not going to a cross. I understand that. But we know that in order for our life to be fully obedient to God's will and his way, that we're going to have to let some fleshly desires go. They keep coming up. And we keep giving in to that fleshly desire. Some of us that are parents of children that maybe aren't on the right path, we give it up for a while and we surrender our kids to God. And then we go back and we take it back because they've got to know and we're going to be the ones to tell them how wrong they're doing their life and how they need Jesus. So we really don't surrender that place to him. Because we have a will, we have emotions that are being fired up every time that fleshly desire comes, your emotions are stirred up. And you're like, yeah, and you begin to desire something, you begin to think on it. And then it says, when you think on that thing, you're going to give birth to that fleshly desire. But when you go God's way, you'd be amazed at how much help and how much grace shows up on the call. The word surrender means to submit or agree with. Stop fighting or hiding from. It's actually a military term. And it means to give up your rights. But surrender does not mean defeat. We, in the Christian world, when we surrender, that's victory. Yeah. That's not you being defeated. That's your will being put under and God's will being lifted up higher and you saying that I acknowledge you know a whole lot more than I know. That's the place of victory for us. But the world wants us to think that surrender's weak. Surrender's a place where you're just defeated and you didn't win. Yeah, you're right. Your flesh is not meant to win. Your spirit is meant to rule and reign over your flesh. So if surrender is what it means for me to have victory, then all day long I need to learn how to surrender. This means we got to let go of control. We have to let go of our plan. That's a hard one. That's a hard one right there. Because you know what? We really do think that we have a plan for our life. In fact, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, it says that many are the plans in a person's heart. But God orders our steps. I'm here to tell you that some of your plans and agendas need to take a back seat to what God is. Some of us are praying what we want to happen in our lives because we think that we know better than God. When if we would just say, Lord, Jesus, let's go right back to where Jesus went. I would really like a different path than this one. Nevertheless, if this is what you've said, I'm going to do it. Some of us aren't even asking God for his plan. We're like, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to be married by 18. I'm going to have children by 26. I'm going to be retired by 42. And then I'm going to move to Florida. We've already got the plan. Well, who is God to tell you that you're not? Because unless you surrender your will to his, you've already got your life figured out. And so God just sits there and waits for you to figure out that you don't have it figured out and that you need his help. I don't know about you. Has anyone ever planned their life out?
Yeah.
I think I probably could go back to the note where I was 17 and I had it all worked out. I knew exactly. Yeah, no. I said I was going to get married at 27. I had my first kid at 27. By the way, I got married on the condition with Randy and I, no kids. You want kids? You're marrying the wrong wife. Don't ask me down the road to have children because I took care of that church nursery and I'm not taking care of no more kids. That was torture. And Randy's like, all right, I'm in. I don't care. And then all of a sudden, 8 years into our marriage, I wake up in the middle of a night. And I felt something move in my stomach supernaturally. And I woke up bawling. And I ripped over to him and I said, honey. He said, yeah. I said, I think we're supposed to have a baby. He's like, no, you're nuts. Go back to bed. We already decided this. And he said, all of a sudden, and then look at this beauty. How could we not have children and then not have my grandbaby? Oh, isn't she pretty? Anyways. What was that? It was God initiating something in me. He was ordering my steps. I had a plan in my heart. And my heart was, I am too selfish to have children. I'm going to eat when I want. I'm going to sleep when I want. And I'm not worrying about raising nobody else. All them people that do that, they're crazy. And then God changed the way I thought. Why? Because he had a plan for Alexis, Lincoln, and Quentin. And now my grandbabies. And I couldn't see what God had ordered then. But nevertheless, God, not my will, but your will be done. By the way, Randy said, here's what we're going to do. The next morning, he got his mind. He said, we're going to fast and pray. And we're going to make sure this is what God wants. Because there is no going back once we try this. You understand. You don't get to give the baby back. You don't get to take it back to Walmart, return it. Like, none of that. Like, this is ours forever. And I said, yeah, I know. I know. And then God began to work. And you know what? We didn't get pregnant that year. We didn't get pregnant in the next 6 months. It took us a year, almost 19 months to get pregnant. Why? Because God just needed to know that our hearts and our will was surrendered to his. And that he had us where he wanted us. And that we would follow through doing what he wanted us to do. That's hard. It's very hard sometimes when you have an agenda. Life is prepared with a continuous life of surrender. One day it may be that you don't want to have children. But the next day it was that I didn't want to work at the church. I wanted to work at a paint store. I wanted to work at a truck stop. What in the world for? What was I thinking? I quit and came back 3 or 4 times. Finally, my dad looked at me and said, I love you. You quit this time. It's for good. You quit this time. You're not coming back to the church. I'm not making space for you no more. Get God's purpose and find out his plan and live by it. And just trust him in the process. Quit taking control. A lot of us have those places in our lives. And it's not just one situation. It might be multiple situations. The whole thing that we're supposed to do is to identify that we don't know more than God. Yet every day, that's what's challenged. Every day, the devil tells you, oh, you're smart enough to make that decision on your own. You're good at it. Go ahead. That's an easy decision. And what do? We don't pray first. And we just step into what we think is right. And then when it doesn't go the way we want, we're frustrated and we're aggravated. And we're almost mad at God because the way we prayed, we didn't get it. But the way we prayed, where we really surrendered to God, Or are we just about getting it done our way? Let's go to Isaiah, the 55th chapter. This is one of my favorite scriptures in a group of scriptures in the Bible. It says, let's go to 55, 8 through 11. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, quit trying to outthink me. I've got it worked out. If you will trust me, I'll walk with you through it and I'll show you. But you got to get yourself out of the way. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. This verse right here is restoring the value of God's word in your and I's lives. You and I must understand that God is above all authorities, over your government, over your family, over your own personal will. He is the Alpha and Omega of what we listen to, what we submit ourselves to. And when we trust in the Lord and his ways, that's when our life is truly strengthened. Let me just say this. Without humility and without submission to our Father, you will never gain strength or have it be released into your life. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? If you are walking around proud and that you know how to do it, God's supply of strength will never be released to your life because you think you know how to do it. So if you are weak, it is then that he is made strong. When we submit ourselves like Christ did to go to the cross and to Calvary, he didn't go it alone. He didn't go it alone. The courage that it took to walk towards the cross, God was with him. Do you see? But until he was able to fully submit and bow himself lower and say, "God, you know more than I know. If there's no other way, then I'll do what you've asked me to do. Not my will, but your will be done." Such a good practice for us. You know, Matthew, I'm not sure it's the Lord's Prayer. I think it's in the 6th or 7th chapter, but it's, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." It was a pattern of how Jesus prayed every single time. The disciples asked him, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." And that's what he gave them. Jesus prayed every day, "Not my will, but yours be done. God, I don't understand this situation. I really like this girl." Okay, I'm being a guy talking about a relationship with a girl. "I really like this girl. I would really like to marry her. She is good marriage material, I think. But God, your ways and your thoughts are much higher than mine. You know the inner thinking of that girl. You know what's in her. You know what she's made like. You know what our lives would look like together. So nevertheless, not my will be, but yours be done, God. Amen. If this is your best for my life, then let me know she is the choice. Remove my will. Remove my emotions. And the way I think, and God, let me see clearly if this is your choice for my life." Let me tell you something. Those of you that are single out there, you got one choice. You best make it good. And I wouldn't be doing no choice on my own. Marriage is hard enough, even if you get the right one. Two hearts becoming one, two minds becoming one flesh and having to work together simultaneously when both of you have totally different ideas of how to get to be. I have red glasses on. He's got blue glasses on. And I want to do it the red way. He wants to do it the blue way. But the goal is purple. If you would work together. The ultimate goal is the same. You want a functioning marriage. You want a good family. You want life to be without your hiccups, your bumps, your big old duke them out fights. Not really duke them out, but verbally duke them out fights. And that's what you want. You just can't see the same way of getting there. But when you submit one to another, all of a sudden that purple glass goes on top of what you see. And all you can see is Jesus and his plan. And you become Christ-like in that conversation. And you become giving. And one's receiving. And one's giving. And the other's receiving. And before you know it, you have this beautiful waltz together. And I don't know how to dance, but I think it's 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. I took a dance class once when I was younger. Teenager. I only took it for the boy, but it was worth it. It wasn't Randy either, I'm just saying. I'm in love with my husband much more today than I have ever been. God will never force you and I to surrender. Never. Do you get that? Never will he force you. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He patiently waits for you to learn your lesson your way. He patiently waits. He won't beg you. He'll never beg you to come into your life and take over your plans. But if you will submit to them, he steps right in and takes over. You know something else I learned in that dance class? I learned that the man is in control of your dance. And that I didn't want to let go of control. So I began to lead the man and I would step on his toes. Like this. And finally, he's like, quit stepping on my toes. And I'm like, well, you're not telling me where to go. So I'm just making up my own mind. He's like, quit. And so we had to learn that a man like Christ puts his hand on the small of a woman's back. And do you realize that if I have my hand on the back of your back, I can move you whichever way I want. And we would communicate. So when it came time to change, because I was very challenged coordinated-wise, it was 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, I'd forget which way to go. All you had to do was make a square. I think I was too busy looking at the boy that I couldn't understand the dance, maybe. I don't know. So it became that as he held my back, he's like, I'm going to tap you when it's time to change. I'm like, that's beautiful. So here we would go. And then we do 1, 2, 3, 4, and he'd tap me. 2, 3, 4, tap me. 2, 3, 4, tap me. What was that? Jesus gently guiding me into the rhythm of what my life could look like with him. Now, not that that guy was leading me in my life. That's not the point. I'm showing you what this dance with the Holy Spirit can look like. But if all you want to do is take his hands and hold him up, this is the way, well, then do it your way. But you're not doing anything in relationship with God. You're only using his name to be around and in the environment you want to be in without submitting to his will. That's not an option. Just so you know. True disciples of Jesus will follow him and work my word. They will do what my word says. And that's what it tells us, that we are to submit to him. Look, it says, let's go to James, the 4th chapter. And let's read this. I'm going to start in the 6th verse. It says, but he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, the one who wants to dance alone or tell God how to dance, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Do you realize that God's wanting you to submit your mind, your emotions, and your will? And the word submit means to literally come underneath the hand of God, like it was a pawn, if it be. Do I have a little kid in here that would volunteer for me? Any little kids? I don't see any. I was thinking of one today to look out amongst the crowd. Here's the bottom line. Quentin, come up here. You're the youngest thing I got for a little kid. Get on your knees so you're little. Here, come up here so everybody can see you. get up here, get on your knees, and you're a little kid, and I probably did this to you, and I'll apologize in advance. You got a little toddler, and you're with him, and you've got another one on your hip, and you're carrying, and you got a diaper bag, and all of a sudden, your kid starts to wander off a little bit, and he's a little bit from you, and all you do is you grab, and you're like, nope, we're going this way. And immediately, his posture changes towards the way his head is pointed. And now, you go like that, and he knows to walk. But when he's going the wrong way, you call out his name, he doesn't listen. What do? You stay right here next to mommy and don't you leave. We've got things to do, right? This is submission. But this is some of us. Bob your head. Bob your head really hard. Out, out. Look, here's God's hand and here's you. Now keep walking. And you think that God's with you. Get under his hand and let him push you and pull you where you need to go. Because see, God's hand is not glued to your head. It doesn't work like that. You can remove yourself from this submission if you don't submit to it. Thank you, Jess, for recording that. I saw you, and you can fix that to him later. That's good. My point is, this hand is of love. This hand is of gentleness and kindness. And it's saying, I want what's best for you. But if you don't come into the place I need you to go, I'm not chasing you, I'm not begging you, and I'm not demanding you give me respect. You must submit yourself to the hand of God and let him move you like a pawn wherever you are to be. Why? He sees the enemy. He knows the plan before you know it. And his goal is to move you out of the plan of the enemy just in the nick of time. Why in just the nick of time? So you'll know that it was him that moved you right out of the way before the bullet shot. This is how it works. But we only want to submit in the areas we want him to have. I'm coming here. I'm coming. I'm telling you, there's nothing I'm saying today that I haven't already preached to my heart and myself and my mind. God's looking for full surrender, full placement of where we're going. Let's go look at Matthew, the 16th chapter. This is going to take us to our next thought pattern. 24th chapter, or 16, 24th verse. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory and with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they've done. If you insist on holding on to or saving your own life, that means that you are holding on to certain things, and you're going to control it, and you're not going to get rid of it. If then you're going to lose what you're hanging on to. Do you identify that? You identify people that never want to relinquish their money to God are the ones who never have it. They never get it. They never achieve where God wants them to get because they're too busy working in their own hands to make the money, to make them rich, rather than being able to say it was God who brought me prosperity and I am blessed because of him and him alone. God knows the intention of your heart. And he knows that if you haven't given him your money, he can't give you more of it. Those of you who take your health into your hands. Hear me out. You think, because you go to the chiropractor on a regular basis, you think because you eat natural, herbs, organic food, and you never put any toxin in your body, and you never do this, then what happens is the devil comes to tempt you, to make you believe you are ill, and then you go, oh, well, I can't be sick. I've done everything right. I've exercised my whole life. I've ate good food. Don't take your health into your own hands and think that because of the way you eat, the way you exercise, the herbs you take, the chiropractor crack you get every time, and the bran muffin you eat every day is going to make your life perfect. Let me tell you something. I think all those are amazing things. But when you put your faith in what you're doing instead of your faith in God, you are holding on to that health. And you believe that you've done everything that you can do to make your life right. And when it goes awry, let me tell you something. Your faith is burnt, mad, and hurt. And chances are you're not coming back to church because you're like, I did everything I was supposed to do. And I stewarded this body the way I was supposed to. And now look at what happened. God ain't doing nothing the way I want him to do it. Well, what? Yeah, God ain't doing nothing the way you wanted him to do it. Let me tell you who didn't make you sick. Let me tell you who didn't bring the suffering, and that's God. But what the devil did was watch you take those herbs. The devil watched you do everything in your own power to control your health. And then when it went awry, he's like, huh, see, now they're going to be mad at God. Yep, I got them right where I want them. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I think all those are amazing things. I was in organic health and I brought in a group of girls. We bought in a 17-foot semi-truck with all organic food before they even sold it in grocery stores. I understand what it means to eat healthy and to do your best. But you don't do your best trying to avoid sickness from the enemy and his attack. You do your best because God asks you to steward your body well. And you do it with the right intentions, knowing that when you've done all you can do and you've done your best, God will come in, the healer, the ultimate salvation, the ultimate healer will come in and heal the rest. That's what we give our lives for. That's what we submit ourselves to. We don't submit ourselves to health food because we know we can fix it. We submit ourselves to the will of God, which says steward your bodies well. And then the outcome isn't ours to determine, it's God's. If you hang on to it, if you control it, that's what you lose. But it's those who let him have it, who throw away their plans, who give him their health and say, God, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to give you this relationship because I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want this girl if you don't want me to have her. I don't want this guy in my life if he's not your best for me. I don't want this job. Even though it brings me great money, it's going to give me dress for success. I'm going to be able to wear dress clothes to work, and I'm not going to have to wear jeans anymore, and I'm not going to have to push a press every single time and work at robot. Okay, but if it's not God's will and he wants you at Ford for the rest of your life, then not my will, but yours be done. Because for all you know, in your dress clothes, a beautiful girl's going to walk by. And in your dress clothes, she's going to tempt you. And you're going to say yes when you should have said no. Your entire family's going to be broke. Your entire children are not going to be raised by divorced parents. And you're not going to have anything. You're going to deal with shame and condemnation the rest of your life because you went outside of your marriage. Because you were feeling all high and mighty because you got to wear dress clothes to work. And God just wanted you to wear jeans and push a press. I don't care what you want me to do, God. I submit it to you. You tell me your plan and your way because you know me better than I know me. You know my ways. You know what I'm privy to. You know what I love. You know my weakness because you see me naked. You see me broken. You see me with everything at the end of the day left on the floor. And I submit myself to you. I finish with the last scripture today, Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In order to submit, in order to surrender, in order to live this life, you must, by faith, choose it. Naturally, it's not in you. Naturally, your desire is to not do it anyone else's way but your way. You were made with a choice, making decision in your mind. You want to. It gives you value to choose your way. but it wasn't meant to give you value. You are dependent upon Christ. Why don't we surrender? Why? I'll tell you why. One, it's insecurity. It's like Moses, who God called to be the deliverer of the people. And he's like, no, 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 you don't understand. I stutter. I can't go talk to Pharaoh. God's like, I don't care that you stutter. You got to believe what I believe about you. And when I look at you, I don't care that you stutter. What I care is that you speak my word. And when you do what you speak, I'm going to honor. See, the devil tells you you don't have what it takes and that you're not enough and that, no, he's picked the wrong person to do it. But God says, no, I know exactly who I picked. And I use the ones who are broken. I use the ones that don't have it all together just so I can get the glory. Fear, fear, fear. The devil says, oh, you shouldn't do that. You know it's going to cost you everything. Yeah, it is. It is. I'm going to tell you right now. Salvation is free, but to live a life of Christ will cost you everything. All of your flesh, all of your anger, all of your lies, all of your hate, all of your desire to thieve, all of your sexual desire taken out of you until it's put in the right context of marriage, all of your, all of your dysfunction, and we mean all, it will cost you everything. But the second you give it to him, strength is supplied to walk it through in the spirit by faith. And the last reason that I bring is because, trust. We don't trust him. The devil wants to tell you that you don't need to trust God. He doesn't know what he's saying. It never turns out the way you want. I'm going to tell you right now. Go back to Pastor Dosik's death almost 2 years ago, as of October. How do I know? Because I know the season I'm in. And it's terrible. I'm going to be honest with you. Death is terrible. It stinks. It's not fair. There's days I'm angry. There's days I'm like, well, we'll make it through. And then there's just, I don't know. It's just wrong. It's wrong. I hate it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was our prayer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in the fiery furnace. They were going to be thrown in because they wouldn't worship the right God. They said, all right, go ahead. We're not going to stop worshiping our God. But we're going to let you know, we know that God is able to deliver us from this situation. But even if he don't, we will never bow down to your God. Let me tell you something. That is a complete surrender prayer. God, I know you are able in this situation. I know that you're able to bring me a good spouse, a good girl, a good boy. I know you can. But even if you don't, I'm never going to give in to my will and what I choose and what I want in this life. Because I'd rather be without than to be with something I'm not supposed to be with. I don't know why the singles came up. I promise you that was not on my notes. Someone's got some choices to make about a girl or a boy. Church, Pastor Kylan said it in the first scripture, Philippians 1:6. It said, being confident in this, that he who began a good work would carry it to completion till the day of Jesus Christ. The Garden of Gethsemane is a place of surrender. And if we want God to finish the work, we have to keep surrendering every day, and he will bring it to his work. Stand to your feet if you would. Are you and I as believers going to do what we think is best, or are we going to do what God tells us? Am I going to do what I think is right, or am I going to obey his word? It's a big question. There's a lot of us that have places of non-surrender. I asked the Lord how he wanted to end the service today, and I felt like while I was praying this morning that there were places of surrender in people's lives that you needed some time to surrender. I think the message has told you why. It's told you why you may not want to surrender. But do you want to today? Do you feel the longing in your heart that you're like, God, I want to be in this garden, but there's something, even when I show up to the garden, I feel like maybe we're not on the same field. Maybe we're not in the same row. Maybe it is your finances that you haven't given over. Maybe the devil's lying to you saying, if you tithe, you'll never have enough. If you give to that need, you won't be able to pay your bills. Trust me, when you take a step of faith, God shows up. It might not be the way you want him. It might not be in your mailbox. You got to check. It might not be, but you know what? You might find a $100 bill on the ground. Okay. It might be your parents that call and say, hey, you guys doing okay? I feel like you're not, maybe there's something wrong financially. And we're like, yeah, mom, it's been bad. And she's like, you know, I want to help. What are you doing? Well, we started tithing at church. Okay, great. Because that's what God wanted you to do, is surrender that place. Maybe it is a relationship. Maybe some of you have a dysfunctional relationship in your family somewhere that you can't get over and you can't get past. And every holiday, every time it comes up, it's just this blister that needs popped. Surrender it. Give that relationship to God. Sometimes things happen in life that you cannot fix. First sign that you need to surrender it in faith to God. Some of you need to surrender habits. Some habits, some hang-ups, some sexual inadequacy. You've got a wrong way of thinking about intimacy and sex, and in your marriage it's causing a problem. Surrender it. At the end of the service, I'm going to leave the altar open. And I'm going to ask those of you that want to go, you can go. But those that are here, just take your conversation, go in the sanctuary or out in the lobby. But let everybody down here surrender. The band's going to stay. But there's one surrender that I'm most important about today. Before service, we had two baptisms. But afterwards, there were two little children in the family that I knew wanted to be baptized, but I didn't know that they knew Jesus. And I wanted to be sure that we gave Pastor Jared the chance to explain what baptism is and explain the good news to the kids so they knew, and that we would know they were saved before they were baptized. And I found out that one of the kids' dads came in just to see the baptism today. And then I didn't baptize him. So I called him over. These little kids like came to Jesus. It was amazing. They were all sitting around listening. And I told him, this is your sin. Do you know that you do wrong? Have you ever lied? He's like, yeah. I'm like, yeah. I said, that's sin. And Jesus wants to wash that away and make you white as snow. And he wants to be Lord of your life. Do you love Jesus? And he's like, yeah, I love Jesus. I'm like, do you want him to help you in your life? Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died and rose again? He said, yeah, I heard that story. I'm like, do you want him to live in your heart? And this little boy said, yes. And his sister next to him said, me too. She ran her hand over. It's that simple. It's a simple gospel. Before the service ever started, there were three salvations and three baptisms. Before the service ever started. Because God's here to say, come. Come. Now's the time for you to surrender your will and start living for me today, September 28th. I made a decision to serve God. Is there anyone here that would say, I want that to be me? I want to serve Jesus today. I want to give my life to him today. I've not done this right, but I want to do it. I'm going to be honest with you. The altar is going to be full with people surrendering their lives to Jesus. I'm going to ask you to come then. And you can come and talk to us. I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to be sure that we give you the time to surrender your own will. Say, Jesus, I want yours. I'm going to say a prayer and then we're going to open the altar. Altar team, I'm going to ask that you come and take your place before the altar, before the people come to the altar, because I'd like you to be here so that you can pray with people that want prayer. If not, it's just between you and God. Just kneel down. Humble yourself. Make your ideas lower. Let your body take the position of humility. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you today. And Father, in every heart and every mind and every ear under the sound of my voice, God, I thank you that there are sinners in this house today that you are drawing to this altar. God, I know you told me there were more to draw today. Father, that there are people that want to give their lives to Christ. Father, that they would have the courage that it takes to walk through fear to come up and say yes to a Savior. Father, that those who have been hanging on to places that have hindered their life, God, from becoming fully, fully intimate with you and completely vulnerable and naked before you, God, that they would throw off those places today at the altar. God, that when they pray today and leave them here, they would not pick them up and take them back. And God, that they would continually live in a place of committed surrender to you. Father, the garden is a beautiful place where we get to walk with you, where we get to talk with you. But God, we saw today, Jesus surrendered his will. Your will, not mine, be done. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, church, I'm going to ask those of you that are not going to stay and surrender that you would get your things and head out to the lobby. And for those of you that would like to take a moment with Jesus at the altar, you're welcome to come. Thank you, Jesus.